All right. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. This series in Mark that we've been walking through now for, oh gosh, Charlie, help me, year and a half off and on, give or take, has just been so good. And it's just been powerful going through it. And I'm looking forward to today, just so you guys know, will be the last time we'll be in Mark until the new year, at least till March, because we want to make sure it lines up with Easter. But this is powerful, and I want you just for a moment to, as you begin to think about where we're going today, take a deep breath so that we would hear from God. We would see the significance of this passage in just 11 verses. There is so much to unpack. So much is happening. Now, one of the issues is Mark, he moves at such breakneck speed sometimes. We're going to see transition. But yet, there's such depth in what we're about to look at. So let's look at this text together, and then we'll pray in just a few moments. Now, the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priest and the teachers of the law were scheming, catch that, they were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly, and listen to this, to kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people might riot, or another translation says, lest the people rise up, the uproar. It says, while he was in Bethany, here it is, there's Mark, he's moving very quickly. We just go from Jerusalem, now we're in Bethany. Jesus reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. How dare she? And so they rebuked her harshly. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? Why are you harassing her? She has done, listen to this, a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. And you can help them anytime that you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And truly, amen, truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest and betrayed Jesus. He went to betray Jesus. They were delighted to hear this, the chief priest that is, and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning, Lord, to soften our hearts to the message of your words. Lord, I pray that as we dive into this scripture, Lord, you would speak, oh, so plainly to each and every one of us, that we might not be like those men, those disciples, those scribes, Lord, who are indignant, but rather, Lord, our hearts would just be emptied of all self-righteousness so that, Lord, we can be filled with your spirit. Lord, I ask you, not about me, about you, Lord. Not my words, not your words, Lord. I don't want anyone here to walk away going, wow, man, what a great speaker. I want them to go, oh, Jesus, what a great Savior. May we hear from heaven. May we, Lord, continue to be transformed more and more and to the likeness of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. I want to open up this morning with a sincere question. To each and every one of you, a sincere question. I want you to answer, and don't go, hey, don't raise your hands. Don't answer out loud. I want you to answer in your heart and your mind, okay? All right? But I want you to answer sincerely. I want you to be honest. I don't want you to think about what the right answer is and go, that's it. I want you to answer according to what is in your heart. And here's the question. Have you, as a follower of Jesus, have you as a follower of Jesus ever made a sacrifice of extravagant love? Have you ever made a sacrifice of extravagant love? Can you think of a time when you did something or gave away something that really cost you? A time when you actually went without something you really wanted because of a sacrifice of extravagant love for Jesus. You know, the sad truth is, don't get mad at the messenger. The sad truth is, we're really, really good at giving Jesus our leftovers. We're really good at giving Jesus our hand-me-downs. You know, over the years, as I've served in church, and it's been a minute, you know, I think, I look back and I'm like, where did all the years go? You know, I remember being saved at camp at the age of 16. It's hard to believe it's only been 4 years. I'm kidding. It's been a minute. Been 30 plus years of ministry. And I think back to about 27, 28 years ago. I remember doing a fundraiser at a church. We were going to do a yard sale fundraiser. And take note of this, because we're going to be doing one in the new year. But take note of what I'm about to say. Did a fundraiser. We were asking our church people to donate things to the yard sale so that we could raise money for missions. The youth had a specific mission that they were working on. And of course, what I discovered in this process was that folks were good at bringing just about anything to church for a tax break. Just about anything. I'm serious. There was no problem donating those old ratty clothes. There was no problem donating those beat up shoes that had holes in them. There was no problem getting the most scratched up, torn up furniture that we didn't want anymore and bringing it to church. Hey, look what I'm donating. Look at this. These were the things that people were just looking for the opportunity to get rid of. Hey, the church is having a yard sale. Time to clean house. Let's get rid of it. Take it to church. We can give it to the fundraiser. It was finally an opportunity for them to pawn off their garbage to the church for what they thought was a good cause and get a tax break. Many of these folks thought they were doing something good. They were doing something noble. But the question is, were they really? Were they really? You see, these things were no longer worthy of being in their homes. But man, these things were good enough for Jesus. And we still do that today with our money. We get our checks and we balance our checkbooks. We pay the bills. We put away money for tomorrow and for retirement. We maybe go, you know what? I'm going to buy myself something nice because I deserve it. And we go out and we buy ourselves something nice. And then we look at what we have left over. And then we go, okay, now I can give to God. And you know what that is? That's leftover fruit. That's not first fruits. In Mark chapter 14, we look at verses 1 through 11. You know, we are going to see something that's altogether very different. Very different. We see something, I got to just tell you, it's noteworthy. This is something for us to really pay attention to. It's something for us to just put in the back of our mind and remember. We see something that serves as this unquestionable sacrifice of extravagant love by a woman who in Mark remains unknown. Now, because of the other gospels, we know who it is. But in Mark, he purposely leaves her unknown. And what we see here in this passage that we're about to look at in Mark chapter 14, Just these first 11 verses, we're going to see two lives that stand in such great contrast when it comes to true, unreserved devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. We see an unnamed woman who we know is Mary. I'll go ahead and tell you that. And then we see a man named Judas. One gives her best and the other betrayed Jesus. Okay? And I want you to notice what it says about her. When we look at the scriptures in verse 9, it says this, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Everyone will know who she is. But look at what it says just a few verses later in verse 21 of Mark 14 about Judas. This is what it says. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Do I have your attention? There are going to be four truths that we're going to look at that come out of the text this morning that we are sharing. They come out of this text. It speaks of a moment of sincere, extravagant love. And what I want you to see is I want you to see these truths this morning. I want you to apply them to your life. My words mean nothing. If we do not take God's word and apply it to our lives, then it means nothing. It must be applicable. And my prayer has been, since I've been working on this sermon, is may God open our hearts to the true worthiness of Jesus Christ in our lives. My prayer is that our lives from henceforth would speak of his worthiness. That's my prayer. That should be our response to Jesus, is worship, a life of worship, a life of gratitude, a life of holiness, a Sabbath life, if you will. So truth number one, extravagant acts of love will be visible. Extravagant acts of love will be visible. They'll be public. People will see them. And not so that you get glory, but because Jesus deserves the glory. I want you to look at the backdrop. We see that it's the Jewish feast of the Passover of unleavened bread. This, just so you know, if you know any Jewish history, this is something that happens annually. It took place annually, all the time. It was always observed in Jerusalem. So this was a time of remembrance and thanksgiving for God's miraculous deliverance of the Hebrew slaves from Egypt. We know that as the Exodus, right? Remember that? So this was what they were remembering, their bondage and how God had rescued them from that. This was basically the Jewish 4th of July / Thanksgiving, okay? That's what it was. And what it did, it included, instead of a turkey, it included the slaughter of a lamb, okay? Not so that they would eat it, but a sacrifice unto the Lord, because some 1,400 years earlier, the Lord said, slaughter the first. The first, not the last, not the worst, but the first and best. The lamb, take its blood and put it on the doorpost, and the firstborn will be spared because the angel of death was going by. And so this was the Passover. They remembered the Passover. That's what they were doing. And so Jewish people were gathering in Jerusalem. They were coming from everywhere to celebrate. All while this was happening, we see in the backdrop that Sanhedrin, and we know them as what? Huh? The chief priests and the scribes. What were they doing? They were plotting. They were scheming in the background to secretly arrest Jesus, to kill Jesus. Mark says that they hoped to arrest Jesus by some slyness, by some secret way so no one would know. But they realized that they would have to wait till after the Passover. Why? Because if they did it then, people would notice. And the scripture says, lest there be an uproar from the people. So they wanted to wait. They wanted to wait. They knew that Jesus, he was popular around the people. He was popular. And so they would wait until all the crowd had gone and they would scheme and follow through on what they had planned. But here's the interesting thing, and you need to hear this right now in your own life. All the planning that you might have in your life, bad news for you, God is still in control. And the same in this situation, God was in control. And I got news for you. Everything was going to work out the way that he intended. God was going to work on his timetable, not theirs. Christ, the Passover lamb, he would be sacrificed for us at the right time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. back to Mark. You jump to verse 3. The scene changes really quickly. Here's Mark. He's giving us whiplash. The scene changes very quickly, and now we're in Bethany. We're in Bethany in the home of a man named Simon. Simon, he was a leper, by the way, that had been healed by Jesus. We see that in other gospels, okay? The scripture tells us that Jesus was reclining at the table. Jesus was chill. That's right. It's okay. And it says Mary came, a woman, but it's Mary, we know that, came with an alabaster flask of ointment and of pure nard. Nard, just so you're clear, okay? Very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over the head of Jesus. Just so you know, nard was a sweet-smelling perfume from a very rare plant that you could only find in India. It was very expensive, okay? She broke the flask. So she didn't open it and close it back up. She broke the flask, meaning that now it was completely unusable after this use, and she used all of it. She poured all of it over Jesus. She poured over his head, over his feet. In the Bible, another gospel tells us that she took her hair and she began to wipe Jesus' feet. Probably thinking that's strange. And it might be. But I want you to make note of something about Mary. When you see her in the Gospels, a lot of the times you see her at the feet of Jesus. In Luke 10:39, it says, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at her feet and heard his words. You remember that account where Martha was busy, 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 but Mary was just sitting there taking in Jesus at his feet, and she's like getting upset at her. And then John 11:32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell down at his feet. I want you to notice something. This is important. What Mary has just done with the nard, the perfume, the ointment, what she had just done with it was done in full view of a full room of people. That's a big deal. It was visible. It was done against all of the cultural norms that they're used to. You see, because a woman doesn't just walk up to a man and do what she did unless they're serving him food, okay? But that's not what she did. She poured perfume over his head, his feet, and she wiped it with her hair. And you know why she did this? And you need to understand this. This is important. She didn't care. She didn't care what people thought. She didn't care what people thought. Jesus, listen to me, is Jesus worthy enough in your life that you just don't care what other people think? She didn't care because Jesus was worthy. Jesus was her Lord. Jesus was her master. She didn't care who heard her. She didn't care who saw her. She didn't care because her devotion trumped everyone else's. Because Jesus was worthy. He was worthy. She wanted everyone to know the infinite value that she placed on Jesus, her Lord. He was everything to her. So she went public. She went public. And listen, no one could ever deny or doubt her love for Jesus. No one could ever deny or doubt her loyalty for Jesus. And the question is, can that be said of you and me? Can that be said of you and me? Second truth that we see in this passage is extravagant acts of love will often be criticized. They'll be criticized. Her act was surprising. It was radical. It was devotion. And it didn't go unnoticed. No, it didn't. It also didn't go without substantial criticism from people who were looking on. Those who criticized her, they would have absolutely no part in praising her for what she did. Like, oh, what the heck is she doing? How, get all haughty and indignant. Mark writes that they began to talk among themselves. They were indignant. People were talking. And I got news for you. God doesn't like it when people talk, right? People are talking. Hey, did you hear the people are talking? Yeah, and the people usually are talking, the ones who are saying people are talking. And that's gossip. And that's what's happening in our text. The Message by Eugene Peterson, which is not a translation of the Bible, but a paraphrase, we'll just say that. It says this, it says, they were swelled up in anger and nearly bursting with indignation over her. And this talk was all led by, guess who? None other than Judas. And he was full of self-righteous pride, if you didn't know that. He was. Because he questioned her motives. He questioned her actions. He said, why is this ointment, this perfume, expensive perfume being wasted? How dare we do this? Because we could have sold this for 300 denarii. By the way, 300 denarii is a year's wages in that day and age, just so you know, okay? We could have sold it and given it to the poor. What a waste. And they scolded her. Other translations actually, they tell us that they expressed their anger in such a way that they began snorting at her. Can you imagine that? You know? How dare she? You know, I can imagine it, right? That's probably what she's doing. They were doing at her. But here's the sad truth. It's amazing how often we are like Judas. It's amazing how often we have Judas's attitude. That is, rather than giving extravagantly to Jesus, listen to me this morning, we decide in our own heart and our own mind a better use for the gift or the resource. Ouch. There are a few takeaways that we can get from this. Number one, the disciples did not only demean Mary, the woman, but they also demean Jesus. You see, because to honor Jesus the way that she did, they said was a waste. You see it right there in verse 4. And why? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe that he was worthy of such a sacrifice of extravagant love. Number 2, some are willing to be poor in possessions in order to be rich in their devotion to Jesus. Others will not. And it's a latter group, those that will not, that are usually the critics. Number 3, the world, and sadly many even in the church, okay, will never have a problem with moderate or measured devotion to Jesus. Just enough. They have little or no problem with too many possessions, too much wealth, and a pursuit of a comfortable and convenient type of Christianity. A faith in Christ that is rooted in their own self-control. They're the ones that say, you walked away from a career in that professional field that where you were in, you're making all that money, you're taking care of your family. Foolish. What a fool. I can't believe that you've done that. You're wasting your life. How dare you do that? You walk away from your family and your friends and you head out to the mission field among an unreached people group, taking your kids with you, your small kids, and you're rebuked as being foolish. You're rebuked as radical, even maybe in need of some counseling. Crazy. You're going to be criticized here, just so you know. You're going to be criticized here, but in heaven, you're going to have a master who applauds your love and devotion to him. What matters more? I can take it from men. I don't want to take it from God. And just so you know, that's what my family and I did. That's what we did. I remember being criticized and being called a fool. Are you sure that God's calling you to pack up your family and move away? Are you sure that's what God wants you to do? Leave this home that you've invested 16 years of your life in? Are you sure that's what God's doing? You're going to leave your family, your friends, everything that you know for what? To answer the call of God? Come on now. You serious? And God did not bring us here so that we would be faithless. God did not bring my family and I here so that we would just give in and now be obedient. And I remember just several months into moving here, things fell apart. Glory to God. He knows what's going on. He's in control. And I want to show you, tell you the fruit of God's love to our devotion. When we packed everything up, when we really had nothing and we trusted him for everything. And I remember going, Lord, what have I done? Have I made a mistake? Did I not hear you right? Did I not hear you right? I mean, everything has just fallen apart. And I thought you brought us here to do a work for you. And I remember having my head in my hands, sitting on my desk, just distressed and anxious and praying, not knowing what I had just done, when a little hand comes on my shoulder, and it's Sam. And Sam is 10, 11 years old. And out of the mouth of babes, you know what he says? You know what he says? He says, Dad, it's okay. God brought us here, and God will take care of it all. And you know, I look back, and I have to say this when, for those of us, when we lack the faith to trust God, that we stepped out on faith. We didn't know what God was going to do. We trusted him. We gave extravagant love and said, Lord, all for you. And today I look at my kids, and God's blessed me with two beautiful kids who love the Lord and serve the Lord and will continue to do so and seek after him. There's nothing like getting up when they're home, walking out, and seeing them reading their Bibles in the morning, having devotion. God brought us here to make Jesus known, all for the glory of his namesake. And I learned over the years one important thing. This is important. You need to hear this. He didn't bring us here so that we would do something for him. He brought us here so that he would do something in us. Oh, and how he has. Answering the call, faithfully following him. Extravagant love. The Apostle Paul, he gives perspective in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, for I am now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I'm still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. Third truth that we see in this text is extravagant acts of love will be remembered. We look at verses 6 and 9, and we see Jesus react to this pure moment of devotion by not only defending Mary, but standing up for her, right? In a moment of faithfulness, Mary served Jesus in a way that showered him with extravagant love. It just showed how worthy he was to her. This is important. And she does this only to be scorned, only to be ridiculed by those who should have known better. They should have known better. Those who scorned and ridiculed her, they revealed where their devotion laid. And this is what Jesus said. He said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? Why do you harass her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. Did you catch that? She's done a beautiful thing for Jesus. She's done something wonderful. She's done something incredible for Jesus. Put on verse 7 for me, if you wouldn't, back there. Some people are going to read verse 7, and they're going to think that Jesus is incredibly cold towards the poor. What? He is so insensitive. Look at what he says there in verse 7. But he says this. He's making us realize something. The poor are always going to be with us in this fallen and broken world that we have. Right? We're always going to have them. And we can and we should do good for them, unto them. In fact, Jesus even taught that we should. He commanded it. That's important. And you see, but here's the problem. The issue is not between always. Well, yeah, the issue is between always and not always. You look at those words, the poor are always going to be there, but Jesus wouldn't be. He wouldn't be. And so this is an opportunity to show Jesus this kind of personal love and affection, this kind of devotion that you wouldn't be able to soon because he would be gone. This is important. I want you to listen to this because we don't need to miss this morning. Jesus is God, right? He's fully God, he's fully man, but he's God. And therefore, when Jesus speaks, it's God that's speaking. So the first and great commandment always trumps the second. And what is that? Well, we know because he told us in Mark chapter 12. We look at verses 30 and 31. It says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." I don't know about you. That doesn't leave room for anything, right? That's everything, right? Would everybody agree? Yes. Everybody agree with me on that? That's everything. It doesn't leave room for well, just on Sunday and maybe small group and when I pray, maybe a little bit on Saturday. But the rest is mine, Lord. No, he's saying everything. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's everything. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment greater than these. So the first always trumps the second. Right? Yes, we should care for the poor, but we should worship the Savior. And listen, this is hard for me because I'm a math guy. I caught something in a restaurant the other day, gave him a hard time about it. My wife's like, oh no, but I'm a math guy, but this is the truth. True love never calculates the cost. Never calculates the cost. Need hearing aids. I'm kidding. I love you. You know, I'm picking on you, Gigi. Genuine devotion never stops to consider the investment. No. It simply and spontaneously acts, and it does all it can, and it's only disappointed when it can't do any more. And this is exactly what we see Mary do. And you know, Jesus, he makes three really striking observations about Mary in verses 8 and 9. First, he tells us she's done all that she can. Look at what it says. She has done what she could. She did everything that she could. She gave everything. Loved the Lord with what? Everything. Everything. Go through that list. She did all that she could. She held nothing back. Nothing. She broke it. She's not saving it for herself for later. She broke it. Jesus, it's all yours. Number two, her act of extravagant love, it had some prophetic and symbolic messaging significance because she had anointed my body beforehand for my burial. Did she fully understand what she was doing? Absolutely not. Did she have some insight that the disciples didn't have? No. They didn't even know either. They didn't get it. But she was fulfilling scripture. And third, Jesus makes a promise that her sacrifice of that extravagant love would never be forgotten. Never be forgotten. As the gospel advances among the nations throughout the world, people would know about it. And if you notice that word truly, he opens that truly, that verse. It's not in that version, I don't think. But truly, in Greek, that means amen. In that usage. And so what that means is it brings certainty to his promise. Wherever the good news of salvation is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told again and again and again in memory of her. And you know what? We're doing it today. And the fourth truth. Team, come on up. The fourth truth, extravagant acts of love will stand in complete contrast to those of betrayal. You know, this is going to be hard for some of us to hear this morning. Because it's going to cause you to question your motives. You see, some people find Jesus beautiful, and they find Jesus useful because of what they can get from him. Others find Jesus beautiful because they simply get him. They have him. And Mary found Jesus to be beautiful. And the scripture shows us that she gave all that she had to him. And then on the flip side of the coin, you have Judas, who found Jesus useful, and he sought to get as much as he could from Jesus. See the difference? Mark also reminds us, I kind of emphasized this in the beginning when I was reading the scripture, that he reminds us that Judas was one of the 12. He was one of the 12. He was so close to Jesus, and yet he missed him. He missed him. And now he takes the initiative in going to the chief priest in order to betray Jesus. You know, in Luke and John's accounts of the gospel, we're told that Satan moved Judas to betray Jesus. However, still, you need to hear this, he made a free will choice. He made a free will choice. You see, if you didn't know this, we're all akin to sin, right? We're moved by Satan towards sin. But if you sin, it's because you choose to sin, because God has provided a way of escape in Jesus Christ. Okay? So you still make that choice of your own free will, and that's exactly what Judas had done. In verse 11, you look at that passage, and man, it's both simple, oh man, and it's all tragic at all the same time. It's tragic. Those leaders of the Sanhedrin were so glad to hear Judas's offer. They promised to give him money to betray Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, it tells us how much. It doesn't tell us in Mark. Mark doesn't tell us that. But in Matthew, it tells us that it was 30 pieces of silver. And if you look at Exodus, chapter 21, 32, it talks about a slave who was gored by an ox. And it says, if he's slayed by someone's ox, then the person who owns the ox has to give the slave owner 30 pieces of silver. So that's how much Jesus was worth to Judas, the price of a slave. That Jesus is so lowly honored. It doesn't only reveal the betrayal, but the low sum of money that they agreed on. Oh. In verse 11, we now see that Judas is looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And I got news for you. God is still in control. Hallelujah. God is still in control. And sadly, that opportunity would come much sooner than Judas had planned for. And the result would not be what he expected as well. So as we come to the end of our text, there is a reality each and every one of us must address. Each one of us live to a degree on the same spectrum. Every one of us is making a choice day in and day out about the place. Listen to me this morning. The place we're going to allow Jesus to have in our lives. And the question that drives that choice is this: what do I believe about the worth of Jesus? What do I believe about the worth of Jesus? Is he worthy of my time? Is he worthy of my obedience? Is he worthy of my faith? Is he worthy of my worship? Is he worthy of my resources? Is he worthy? That's what it comes down to. That is what it comes down to. What do you believe about the worth of Jesus? And you look at this text at the beginning and at the end, man, we are surrounded by people who are strongly opposed to Jesus. They want him gone. They want to get rid of him. They want to kill him. But in the middle of the hate, in the middle of the indignation, in the middle of all the scheming, unbelief, and unfaithfulness, there's this woman who kneels at the feet of Jesus, breaks the alabaster jar, and anoints him. Because he is worthy of it all. So I close with a question I open with. Can you think of a time when you did something or gave something away that really cost you? A time when you actually went without something you really wanted because a sacrifice of extravagant love for Jesus. You know, you might be in here this morning and you're one of those that's intrigued by Jesus, but yet you're reserved in your response to Jesus. Or maybe you're one of those who's willing to lay down your life, willing to lay everything down for the sake of his name. I want you to prayerfully make a choice. Don't leave this place on the fence. Either you're hot, you're cold, but don't be lukewarm this morning. Make a choice. And decide, is Jesus worthy of it all? Is he worthy of you laying down your life and saying, I will follow him? Is he worthy that you would deny yourself, take up your cross, and go wherever he goes? Is he worthy that you would lay it all down? Make a choice. Make a choice. Prayerfully make a choice. And when you're ready, stand and worship as we sing this song with us. But make a choice. Do not delay. Make a choice. Go ahead. Thank you, Jesus. Can you just praise him right now? Is he worthy of your praise? Is he worthy of your praise? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? I don't know about you, but what a great way as we not end, but we pause, Mark, to end on this message. You know, when you leave this place and you go about your business today, the question you have to continue to answer is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? See, my heart's prayer for our church has been that we would continue to be formed into his likeness. And that prayer comes as we realize his holiness, his worthiness, his majesty in our lives. And if we're willing to act on it through extravagant love for Jesus. How many of you challenged this morning? How many of you are challenged this morning? Come on. I mean, let's be honest. How many of you heard this and you're going, "Oof, you know, I fall into that category. I need to be that person who is full of devotion." But it didn't start by trying. And so I'm going to just be honest with you this morning. It's not about trying. It starts with the surrender. It starts with surrender. And so as we close this morning, and we're going to have announcements in just a few moments, but man, we can't hurry God's Spirit. Because He's speaking. He's speaking to your life. And oh man, it's time for all of us to lay it down. And get the alabaster jar and break it. Because once it's broken, there's no going back. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus as we close our time out this morning, Lord God. Oh, that Your words in Mark chapter 14 would not fall on deaf ears. Oh. Oh, Lord, that we would fall to our knees, Lord God, and begin to extravagantly love You. Father, as I looked up that word extravagant, these were the synonyms for it. Lord God, it was wasteful, excessive, overreaching. Maybe that's how we need to look at our lives for You, Lord God. Just, it's all in. It doesn't matter who's looking. It doesn't matter who sees. It doesn't matter who hears. All that matters is, Lord, that You are the one receiving. So I pray, Lord, for our church that we begin to live a life that responds to Your worthiness. That responds to who You are in us. I pray that in Your holy name. Amen and amen.